And this Sunday, it's not going to answer every why question. Of course, it can't. But it's going to give us an understanding of how God works in the sometimes what shouldn't be but is, or what shouldn't be but are spaces in our lives. And so the context of where we're just about to go, we just read it in Scripture, is they're the first king of Israel. So Israel has always been theocratic, led by God. God uses prophets, he uses priests. And now you see the introduction that he's going to use prophet, priest, and king. And the very first one is Saul, that is anointed as the first king of Israel. Saul is going to be rejected, and we're going to see why in a moment. He's going to be rejected as the king. And then because he's rejected, there's another king that needs to be established, and his name is David. And from the lineage of David, you're going to have the Messiah. You're going to have Christ come. And so you have David's story, and then you have God writing a grander story, okay? In the story of Saul, here's the space. That doesn't sometimes make sense. If God's going to reject Saul, and he's already anointed David as king, then why is that not instantaneous and immediate? Why is there a gap? So why is there a gap between rejection? David is anointed. Why does he let Saul kind of like just be Saul? Why does he let him do those things? And again, today doesn't give the answer to every single why, but what it shows you is sometimes God allows us to go through circumstances that will form us in a way that only that circumstance could. And it's for his purpose, and it's for a grander story. Okay? Let's start here. I love that God sees everything that we see. I love that. Because as I begin to pray, here's what I know. I'm never giving God new information. I'm just pouring my heart out to him, and I am so thankful that he sees everything that I see. But because he is God and I'm not, there's also a place of humility, of trusting that God sees more than I see. I'm finite, he's infinite. I see this time period, he sees all of time. I see who's in leadership now, God sees the next one that he is grooming through these conditions. God sees all things, I just see this, yet God is at work. And so there's this beautiful place of humility. And here's what we see, this first instance in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, as the Lord speaks to this prophet by the name of Samuel to anoint the king. He says, don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not. Everyone just whisper, sees not. Embrace that. The Lord sees not as man sees. So yes, God sees what you see. He is with you. But never misunderstand or never mistake that God sees everything the way you see everything. That just what you see is what God sees. Well, of course God agrees with me. Don't be so certain. If you're reading his word, you're in agreement with him. He's not in agreement with you, all right? So God sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the, he looks on the heart. Now the heart is a singular Hebrew word encapsulating your entire inner life. In other words, everything that's not visible to me and to you on the inside, that's the heart, okay? He's not talking about your blood pumping aorta here. He's talking about your entire inner life, your mind, your will, your inclinations, your understanding, your conscience, your thought, your emotions, etc. All of those things, the heart. And here's what's remarkable. If you are like me, you've gone through a situation or circumstances where you responded in a way that shocked yourself. I didn't even know that was in there. God knows. And so God doesn't just know everything you know about you. Here's the beautiful trust. You do not have to know everything about you. You are in a journey of trusting that God knows everything about you. It's different. And so this is what we can sort of see. As king, Saul has now been rejected by God, and David is anointed as the next king. But there is this gap, this place of kind of like what shouldn't be, but is, in this transition, God is going to use it to grow David to be different, to be one after his own heart, different from Saul. And so I want to reread what Joseph just read to us a moment ago, but just three of the verses. 1 Samuel 24, verses 4 to 7. Saul is now trying to kill David, okay? Saul sees David as an enemy. and he wants to kill him. He sees him as, he's already been rejected as king, but he's displacing that, not taking accountability, and he's thrusting it towards David. And the men of David, it says in verse 4, as we've read, said to him, "Here is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give you your enemy into your hands.'" There are those who use the word of the Lord but don't see what God is doing. Do you see this? By the way, what David's, the advice that he's giving here is dead wrong for how God is at work in this story. But they use the name of the Lord. It's powerful. Just because someone is using the name of the Lord doesn't mean that God is working in that way. "Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you," not to God, to you. "Then David arose and he stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Saul does not know this has happened, but David does. Sort of like when you gossip about someone, they don't know, but you know. You hear what I'm saying? And the moment this happens, here's what we see. It says, the moment that David does this, David is not heart strong, he is heart struck. He is heart sick. He is immediately convicted. He experiences guilt, remorse. His conscience is pricked. Why did I do this? And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And then he says to his men who just told him, "This is God's doing, take him out." David now says, he takes action, he cuts. The moment he cuts, he is convicted. The moment he is convicted, he says to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand out against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and he left the cave and he went on his way. And at this exact second, David knows what has happened, but Saul has no idea. Loved ones, there are times in your life where you have done something that you should not do, that you know that others don't know, and it is a window to bring it to the Lord. It is a window to bring it up. Listen, the best thing to do is not sin against God. And everybody said? Okay. The next best thing when we do is to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit right away by confessing, by bringing it into the light. And here's why. Here's what I promise you. If you don't bring it into the light, if you don't confess it, if you don't engage it rather quickly, here's what I promise. If you do what you should not do, if you sin against the Lord and you sin against someone, if you give yourself 24 hours, you will justify what you have done. In other words, you will give yourself a greater heart condition. Your heart within you will get messy. It'll get conflicted. It'll all sorts of stuff. Jesus told a parable about our hearts. They're going to have a lot of different conditions. You can read about it. It's the parable of how we sow as sower sows and how it falls on us. Jesus told the condition, heart conditions. And so with a hard heart, Saul mistakenly sees David as a threat. Yet situational blindness isn't exclusive to Saul in this story. As David's inner circle, they also mistakenly view this moment. And as I've already mentioned, using the name of the Lord, they advised him, David, to act in opposition to how God was at work in his story. And here's what I promise you. There are many voices in our world today who will affirm you moving in the opposite way that God is at work in your story. They will tell you in a moment of vulnerability what you should do that may not necessarily be what God is asking you to do. In other words, his men have seen David be courageous. And now they say to him, the same courage when you faced Goliath is the same courage that you have to have now as you face Saul. Here's the striking difference for David. The moment he cuts off his robe, he has this recognition, Saul is not my enemy. Now for Saul, David's his enemy. But for David, Saul is not my enemy. Loved ones, it takes tremendous courage to move in the opposite spirit. It takes tremendous courage to turn the other cheek. Turning the other cheek is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of trust. And it takes tremendous courage. It takes tremendous courage to listen to the voice of the Lord as greater than the voices around you in these really defining moments. When it comes to obedience and following Jesus, we can't cut corners. For David, he just cuts a little corner and immediately his heart is convicted. If I want to be a king different from Saul, I can't cut corners. There's no shortcut to this. And his heart is convicted in this moment. We're kind of going back and forth within 1 Samuel, and here we see is the moment that David does this. His heart is struck, his conscience is pricked. God messes with him on the inside. But when it comes to Saul doing what Saul does, we see difference. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, here's what it says. The question is, so why does God reject Saul? And here we see it. It's because you have rejected the word of the Lord. So he has also rejected you from being king. You have to remember, Saul is the first king of Israel. Yes? If Saul rejects the word of the Lord, here's the problem. He moves and he lives and he reigns in a way that is identical to every other worldly king around him. He is no longer moving and listening and being obedient to Yahweh. He is just like every other king. And God cares about the formation of the children of Israel, how he is writing his story of redemption through them. And so he rejects the kingship of Saul in this moment because of what? Saul wants to be his own king and have no king higher than him. In other words, here's the amazing thing. If you and I saw Saul today, he would be unrecognizable of many world leaders. It's how they function. Yet God is at work in this story. Everyone take a deep breath. Loved one, this is an odd time in the world that we're living in. But here's what I want to say. You're allowed to have an opinion, but I want you to be a people of prayer more than opinion. And second to that, here's what I want you to trust. I want you to trust. We're reading a story. We wrote this message 16 weeks ago, not knowing the season that we'd be in now. This is a story about world leaders. National leaders, the story that we're in today. And here's all I want you to see, one thing. See it. God is at work in their story. Loved ones, God is at work in every single leader's story in the world right now. Good, bad, and ugly. Are we living in a bit of crazy times? You bet. However, God is at work. Be careful that you do not see and assume that God sees what you see. Don't. Have some humility. Here's what we see in this text that I can see. One of the things that David understands beautifully that I want us to see is the difference between David understands taking and receiving are two different things. David understands when he cuts Saul's robe, I think he understands that if something is being given to you from God, it can only be received, it cannot be taken. He cannot take the throne, he has to receive it. He is anointed the next king of Israel, and there's a time where God can seat him, but he can't take it. He has to receive it. It is a recognition that though he's anointed king, there is a king that is greater than him. And he has to learn to trust and to listen to the timing, for the timing of the Lord. Here's what I promise you in your life. You will be presented the opportunity to take or receive. God will put this test right before you. Do you take it or do you receive it? What do? If God is removing something from you, God won't take it from you. He will ask you to release it. He will ask you to give it. At Life Center, we never ever take up an offering. We receive one because it's never our place to take from you. It is your, we are not fundraisers, we are fund releasers. If you don't release it, we don't want it. It is worship and it's an offering and it's a gift. Okay? If it isn't, it's some form of spiritual manipulation and it's always wrong. Side note, we don't have any time to go into it. If you are ever in a context as well that some pastor uses 1 Samuel 24 of touch not the Lord's anointed to defend them being criticized or called out, I just want you to know that is equally demonic spiritual manipulation. It's demonic because pastors are not above the body of Christ. We are a part of the body of Christ and we need to be called out. We need to be convicted. We need to be accountable just as much as you do. And when I look at the life of Jesus, I see people, he is never saying, touch not the Lord's anointed. People are touch, 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 touch. They're questioning him all the time and he's engaging it wholeheartedly and showing them who God is. Jesus didn't live in no bubble. So I don't have time to go in it. I'm just saying that's not good. That's not good. That's usually an insecure leader using this text out of context, and it's not good. Moving right along. See, Saul chose to live as though he, not God, was king. And by the way, that's all across North America today. He trusts himself more than God, and as the inaugural king of Israel, acting as all other kings would, rather than this differentiated, anointed king who was called to be like and to answer Yahweh, the one true God, it was gonna set the kingship of Israel down the wrong path. Now, curiously, what does Saul do? What does David do to Saul in the cave? He cuts the edge of his garment. Well, what does Saul do to Samuel, the prophet? Let's read it in 1 Samuel 15, 26 to 28. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and tore it. But what do you not see here? Saul has no conviction over what he just did. He touches the Lord's anointed, the prophet, rips his garment. And he has zero conviction, none. David, the moment he cuts it, his heart is like, ah, what have I done? But Saul tears it, has no conviction. So because there is no confession, God's primary way of setting us free is through confession. He will use you and I getting caught too. That's not his heart, his primary heart. Here's what happens to Saul though. He tears the robe and Samuel said to him, the moment he does that, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day. And it will be given to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Turn the person beside you and say, even if it's true. Now, don't misunderstand that word better. Better doesn't mean like, you know, like lofty. Better just means that they are of a higher godly character than you. In other words, when it comes to obedience or disobedience, they're choosing obedience. When it comes to moving in the same spirit or an opposite spirit, they're moving in the same spirit. It's not saying I'm better, like I have more. No, it's just they're equal. It's just different character. How many know that personality is value neutral? You can be an introvert, extrovert. You can be whatever you are on the disc. It doesn't matter. That's just your personality. But your character is not value neutral. You can be a person of strong character or weak character. You can have good character or poor character. It's not value neutral. And it doesn't just matter to you. It matters to everybody that we influence. It matters. None of us have perfect character, but it matters. And this is what we see. Saul tears a piece of Samuel's robe, reinforcing the kingdom of Israel is torn from him. David is in a cave and he cuts a piece of Saul's robe, which also becomes a divining moment. And can I just say this with both ears and your whole heart? Guilt and conviction from the Holy Spirit is a good thing. It's a really good thing. It's a really good thing. If you ever believe in following Jesus, like following Jesus will never make me feel bad, then I don't know which Jesus you're following, because it's not Jesus. Now here's the thing, when you feel bad, don't make a bad decision, which is I feel bad, I need to make myself better, because now you're into self-help and religion. Don't do it. When I feel bad, my job isn't to fix myself, heal myself, make myself whole. My job when I feel bad, when the Holy Spirit brings guilt or conviction to my heart, my job is to bring it into the light so that Jesus can heal me, that Jesus can forgive me, that Jesus can do for me what I can't do for myself. And I promise you, the longer you say, like, Jesus, I got this, he's screaming at you, no, you don't. Just confess it. I don't got it. Here I am again, doing what I don't want to do. Bring it into the light. Talk to someone else about it. Bring it into the light. Don't fix yourself. Let Jesus move in your heart and life. So if you buy into a gospel, though, like, man, Jesus will never make me feel bad. Yes, he will. The Holy Spirit will bring guilt and conviction to your heart. When you do bad, it's good to feel bad. Not all bad is bad, right? Right? Not all bad is bad. Not all bad is bad. In fact, be scared when you do bad and feel nothing. That's the sign of a heart condition. It's called, it's really hardened. What specific strike does the Lord bring to David's heart that was absent from Saul's? He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing." He's not saying, God, would you do something here? God, would you deal with Saul here? Would you take care of Saul? Have you ever read any of David's Psalms? He wants God to do something with his enemies. Read them. Oh, he pours his heart out. He's saying, what is he saying here? Trust. God, it's not my job. It's yours. In other words, I'm king, but you are a king that is greater than I am. This is a man after God's own heart. Hold that thought till the end. In facing Goliath, David was courageous, but learned God's strength is greater. And as anointed as the next king, David is learning to display a different type of courage in trusting God and trusting God's timing. To grow in godly character, David experiences godly guilt that he is attempting to do what only God can do for him. David cannot control Saul's disposition toward him, just like you can't control anybody else's disposition or their opinions of you. But by trusting God, he can control his actions towards Saul. He is learning how to be a different kind of king as the larger story of God is being written in his story about another king who will come through his lineage. Again, I just want you to see it. We're telling a story today about David and Saul, but there is a third king, the King of Kings, who observes it all. As followers of Jesus, I just want to say this. There are never exclusively two sides to a story. There are always three. There is my side, there is your side, and then there is God's perspective. And I always think that God has my perspective. Shockingly enough, oftentimes he doesn't. He is for me, but he is working in me so that I can look more like him. And oftentimes I misinterpret, well, God, if you're for me, then just smite them. And when I say that and when I feel that, I am moving in the way of Saul. Like we see in the story of David, even those close to him saw a circumstance from their perspective, but somehow missed God's heart and how he was forming David to be king. I want you to see something, and then I want to do a breadcrumb. I want you to see one more perspective of another cut, and then we're going to do communion. So if you want to locate your communion elements, that would be great. For those of you who are joining us online, it's a good time to go to the fridge and get some juice and bread, because we want to do this together. And because you are Canadians, you can do two things at one time. You can locate your communion element and not talk to everyone around you. Just little jokes there. Yeah, I believe in you. Okay, and also too, if you are, oh, this is just a quick little side note. If you're new to Canada, and I mean this with all sincerity, if you're new and you've not been around, or some of us who have grown up here, guard your heart in February. Guard your heart in February. Here's why. In the midst of the winter, when it's dark for as long as it's dark, it affects us. At the church, guess what? Pastoral care goes nuts in February. People get overwhelmed. So I'm just saying, guard your heart. Take your vitamin D. Go outside. Look to the sun. Curse the cold. No, don't. Just in February, listen, do something that brings you joy. Do more of what brings you joy in February, right? Paint your wall a color. Stare at it. My walls are black. That might be a problem. Just a little friendly advice. Don't worry. In March, it'll be like, oh, the days are longer. My life is better. What happened? March. I'm just telling you, guard your heart in February. Guard your heart in February. People in your relationship with are going to annoy you more. It's not them. It's February. It's February. It's just winter. Okay, it's all it is. Tell you what? No, don't tell me what. Just zip it. You know, shame, I'm going to get right back into it here. Shame masquerades as conviction. Shame is a feeling. Conviction is a fact. Conviction's not a feeling. Well, I don't feel I did that. No, you did that. It's just a fact. But shame is a feeling. David experiences and expresses conviction. He needs to trust God, not take matters into his own hands. Saul experiences shame. He feels terrible, but he doesn't change. Big difference. But watch what Saul does. I think it's really beautiful. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" This is after the cave. He now realizes he could have killed him and he didn't. And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept and he said to David, "You are more righteous than I." And David said, No, he didn't. "For you have repaid me good where I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe?" That's a rhetorical question for Saul, where the answer is no. "So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Now watch this. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David, it says this, and David swore this to Saul. And Saul has a grandson, if you keep going in the story, that David is going to show remarkable kindness to. It is a small moment, but it's a profound difference of David continuing to move in the opposite spirit. Then it says this, I love it. "Then Saul went home, and David and his men went another way." Like, in other words, like, David is, it's beautiful what's happening here in the relationship, but he's like, you're feeling guilty in this moment. I'm still going to put a boundary here, and I'm going to go over here. Loved ones, I just want you to know, between David and Saul, when people feel bad, but they're not willing to change, sometimes boundaries can be really healthy. See it here. David doesn't like, okay, I'm going to go back to the kingdom with you. No, he doesn't. He's like, no, I'm still going to go far, far, far away. Okay, breadcrumb. Final story, communion. In the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, do you ever wonder why people don't recognize him as a king, but every single demon does? Darkness understands authority. Jesus shows up, darkness is like, what do you want to do? Understanding he has the authority to do whatever he wants to do. Darkness recognizes who Jesus is. We don't. Why? Because when people look at Jesus, here's what they say. He's not acting like a king. The problem is, he is. It is every other king before him is acting in a way that kings shouldn't. David is a man after God's own heart, and that is a beautiful thing. Don't ever misunderstand that. David is not a man with God's heart. Because as beautiful as he acts in this moment is as terrible as he acts with Bathsheba. There's only one human who has ever shown us God's heart, and Jesus said, who is the King of Kings, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the only one. He is the only one through all of human history that we can explicitly trust that every time we look at him, we can see exactly who God is. When people look at us, they see bits and pieces of God, but they also see lots of us, just like when we look at David. David is a man after God's own heart, and that is a good thing. Loved ones, Jesus is our better David. So now I want you to picture a story, not in a cave, but in a garden. It's a story that involves cutting, just like Samuel and Saul and David and Saul. Jesus is standing in a garden after he's been praying. A disciple is standing with him. Guards approach to arrest him. And one of the disciples takes his sword, and what does he do? He just cuts the ear off. And what does the King of Kings do? The King of Kings bends down and says, no. Nobody is taking my life. I am laying it down. I have all authority. This is not what you understand authority to look like, but the way of my kingdom is not violence, it is healing. And he has this profound moment that you can see. So I want you to see the story of Saul and David, but I also want you to see that it's part of a grander story of redemption regarding the King of Kings. We learn from David, but Jesus is our anchored hope. And so in the imperfection of our stories, by grace alone, let's all now sit down at King Jesus' table. And I'm gonna invite you to locate the bread and to hold it in your hand. And as we do, I would just like to pray. King Jesus, would you be the searcher of our hearts in the battle between our flesh and the way of the Spirit? Search our hearts. Would you lead us to the cross and help us see a king? May we also see that it was our sin in the nails that transfixed you, in the cords that bound you, in the thorns that tore you, in the sword that pierced you. Jesus, in your death, help us to see true kingly love. Let us partake. And Father, as we open the cup, I pray in the midst of this just interesting time that we're living in, Jesus, would you comfort us in sorrow? Would you strengthen us in trials? Would you revive us in weariness? And would you establish us in the shalom of God, where the joy of the Lord is our strength? Kindle us in us a passion for holiness. Holy Spirit, increase our faith in your atoning work, in our debts paid, in our sins forgiven, in hell vanquished, heaven opened, and eternity with Christ made ours through the King of Kings doing what alone he can do. Let's partake. Loved ones, may you have a heart after God. And where you fall short, may you not behave like Saul, but may you let God work in your story.